Galatians chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 9. Galatians 6, 9 is where we left off last time. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. We're veterans here, so we'll just utilize it and won't explain it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Starts out, for it says, let us not lose heart in doing good. So let us not lose heart in doing good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. 6:9. So, heart, the word is cardia, of course, and this refers to a mental attitude. Mental attitude, because sometimes, as a believer, we get weary along the road because it's a constant fight. You can go to Ephesians chapter 6 and read about that fight. We're in the angelic conflict, and we're surrounded by people. The vast majority of humans reject the gospel. They're unsaved, and the vast majority of believers reject Bible doctrine. So we are constantly in a situation where we're surrounded by a lot of evil, and we live in the cosmos. That Greek word for cosmos, of course, is K-O-S-M-O-S. There's another Greek word for world, which is spelled G-E. It's pronounced gay, but it's spelled G-E. And this usually, G-E refers to the basic physical planet that you live on. And the cosmos also refers to the physical thing called the earth. But in most instances, when they use the word cosmos in the Bible, it's used in a technical sense to stand for a system of thinking. And the cosmos, of course, is called the world. And the world is controlled by His Majesty the Devil, who is a super genius, but it's also extremely, well, he's maxed out with narcissism and arrogance. And therefore, he's never wrong, no matter what. He knows he's wrong, but he's never wrong. That's what narcissism is. At one level, you might say, I know I'm wrong. But he's so bad, he doesn't even get to that level where he knows he's wrong. And yet, he is a super, super genius, and he controls the cosmos. So, it is natural that we're going to lose heart. They're going to lose heart. The word heart here, again, is cardia, just stands for the mental attitude. And we'll get weary as the pressures of life hit us, and all the things associated with just being on the planet and dealing with other humans and dealing with the environment and dealing with this and dealing with that. So in these closing remarks, Paul is saying, let us not lose heart in doing good. Now you might say, well, good, I know enough Greek that that's got to be the word agathos. And that's a good guess, but you'd be wrong. So you would go to your Strong's, which you should have on your phone. You push the word, and you see what pops out is a different word. It's called kalos, K-A-L-O-S. So if you made an educated guess, most of the time you see the word good in the context of the New Testament scriptures. It's the word agathos, which is A-G-A-T-H-O-S, which stands for divine good. But that's not the word that's used here, and every word matters. So let us not lose heart in doing kalos. Now, the word kalos means something that's beautiful to look at. And what is beautiful to look at? Well, from the perspective of the divine viewpoint, it's Bible doctrine. And you applying Bible doctrine to reality is beautiful to look at. And, of course, when you look in the mirror, you might say, well, that's beautiful to look at. And maybe you did that when you were in your 20s or 30s, but when you get older, it doesn't happen anymore. But it stands here for your entire mental attitude. So don't lose heart in doing things that are beautiful to look at. Well, what are the things that are beautiful to look at? Well, pursuing maturity in Bible and reaching the high levels of spiritual maturity. That's what's beautiful to look at. The rest of the stuff, not so much. So X, of course, I'm drawing on the board our usual diagram, X, Y, Z. So X has a parallel line to Y. X is when you're born. And why is when you're born again. And we're concerned with the part that starts at Y. And that is when you're born again. Then Z is when you die. And that is your life as a Christian from Y to Z. The 45-degree angle, of course, assumes that you're positive to Bible doctrine. You're going to study Bible doctrine. That is what is beautiful to look at. And you reach level A, B, C, D. It's progressive. Now, this is the relative side of your spiritual life. And so, therefore, if we have a relative side, you know what the absolute side is. That's just being in fellowship, the bottom circle. And that other diagram we always draw up as well, the cross with the top circle pointing up towards eternal security, the bottom circle pointing to fellowship and time. And, of course, off to your left, you have the cosmos. It could be a C or a K, whichever way you want to do it. And the cosmos is when you're out of fellowship, when you're a carnal Christian. This is the absolute side of spirituality, when you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You can be a baby and be filled with the Holy Spirit, or you can be a mature believer and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an absolute side. You're either in or you're out. The relative side, yes, that's progressive. And that's where you make thousands of decisions to expose yourself to Bible doctrine. That's what's meant here. That's what's beautiful to look at. And that's what God considers to be beautiful to look at. And God is not a hypocrite. He's only impressed with himself. And what is God? Well, God is a spirit. And of course, the characteristics of God, the Bible is said to be the mind of Christ. So you take the mind of Christ, put it in your mind, and then you apply it to the realities and the exigencies of life when you have testing. That's beautiful to look at. So this is really a call to don't stop going forward. Don't stop going forward. Let us not lose heart in doing things that are beautiful to look at. And this doesn't mean building a barn or a house or a tulip garden. It's your spiritual life. That's what it's all about, to move to maturity. And it says, for in due time, and the word time here is just a system of time. It's a word that's associated with your time here on the earth. We will reap if we do not grow weary. So what are you going to reap? Well, reap, of course, is you plant. We saw this last Bible class. You plant things in the ground. You plant good things, Bible doctrine, good things will come up. You plant bad things, well, bad things will come up. And we studied this in detail last hour where we talked about the law of volitional responsibility. God doesn't even need to go to the second step, which is divine discipline for believers, because you do it to yourself. Divine discipline for believers, though, is a true concept, and that is used by God for the believer to get them oriented to getting back on this track to learn Bible doctrine. And then we talked about suffering for blessing, which is suffering, but it's for your blessing. That's testing. It really should be associated with the concept of testing. We just use the term suffering for blessing, but the blessing is what? Well, you're going to reach, it'll accelerate you to the next level of spirituality. And God, of course, is in the business of blessing people. He's in the business of turning cursing into blessing. So in many, many cases in the Bible, you'll see believers that are on their way to maturity, and then they do something that pulls them off that track, and then they rebound. Well, God continues the suffering that they had, but now their divine discipline is converting to suffering for blessing. And therefore, it propels them to the highest levels of spiritual maturity. Paul's always a good illustration. He got into a lot of trouble in 58 AD when he decided he was going to suffer for Jesus and not go to Rome where he was told to go with that letter that he just penned, the book of Romans. In fact, in the letter that the Holy Spirit directed him to write in Romans, it says right in the letter, I'm directed to go to Rome. Didn't go to Rome. Ink wasn't even dry before he skedaddled the other way, and he wanted to go to Jerusalem. That's what he wanted to do. And, of course, he got 4 years. He got divine discipline, but he rebounded very quickly when the mob tried to tear him apart when he went to Jerusalem. He rebounded very quickly, rescued by the Roman guard. It was right there. Luckily, when Herod built, refurbished the temple, right there on the temple grounds, they had a barracks for Roman soldiers. Called a Mark Antony Barrack. And so the Roman soldiers were always looking at the temple and watching the Jews all the time. They didn't have Ring, those little things you set up in your house, you watch people, but they had people watching the Jews all the time because they were always in a mood to riot and to do this and do that. So they saw the commotion and they ran down and rescued Paul before he was torn to shreds. He rebounded very shortly thereafter, so his discipline was converted to blessing. But that suffering for blessing lasted for 4 years, 2 years under house arrest in Caesarea, which is about 70 miles from Jerusalem, And then another 2 years in Rome. And out of that suffering for blessing, we've got what we call the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians. Those are called the prison epistles. So his suffering was converted to blessing. And God knew a billion years ago he's going to fall on his face, but he knew also that Paul would rebound, and therefore he didn't make the discipline go away. He continued to have that 4 years in confinement, but he used his time wisely, and it was all turned to blessing, not just for him, but for us, because that's how we got these letters. So it says, in due time, chronos, I believe is the word for time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. And that's the key here, that we don't want to grow weary in what we're doing. We want to keep moving. We want to keep moving because it's easy to get weary. And you could say, well, I've just had enough of this. I need to stop for a while. Now, God, of course, doesn't have you on the front line of the battle all the time. We have periods of rest and recuperation because you don't get tested 24/7, whatever the test may be, people testing, thought testing, system testing. And you look up the doctrine of suffering, you'll see the testing can come from different sources. Come from the job, come from friends, come from spouses, come from whatever it is. Health, loss of wealth, all these things are suffering. And so when you go through it, there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. Like Job, his light at the end of the tunnel of his suffering experiences was he got double the stuff he had before it was all taken away, etc., etc. And Paul, of course, received the blessings associated with his ministry to the household of Caesar, even. In one of his letters, he said, you know, the believers that are in the household of Caesar. So he was able to spread the word. He went to Rome, all right. He just went under chains. So he got to Rome, not the way he thought he'd get to Rome, and he had a great ministry while he was there. So God always converts suffering for blessing, and that's the good news. And we call this predestination and election. God knew that we would fall off the boat at such a period, but he knew that we would rebound, that we'd be positive to Bible doctrine, so therefore he made provisions under predestination to advance us. And so, as we know, this straight line from Y to Z, no one stays on the straight line. That's God's directive will. Only one human did that. That's Jesus. If we look at our line, this is just, I'll draw it in brown. Our line, as I've said many times, is we're like a Texas bumblebee. Like, go way over here, then we got to A, finally. But you can about agree that it's much quicker to go from this point to A with a very short distance. And look at the time we had to take to get there. But we got there. But God knew that we would do these things, and he knew when we rebound, we'd go back to the line and whatever it is, and we finally got there. But it's the painful way to go. The painful way to go. And that's, of course, something we want to minimize. Is the painful way. And maybe the way from A to B was a lot less aggravated than this way. Or maybe it was more aggravated. But we got there. We kept moving forward. We kept moving forward. And that's the goal. So fear, let us not lose heart in doing the beautiful things. And the beautiful things here is reaching maturity. That's what God wants you to do. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So the reap is your rewards, because there's vast rewards associated with reaching point A, and vast rewards with B, and vast rewards with C, and vast rewards with D, all the way until you get to the highest levels of spiritual maturity. You'll be ruling universes or galaxies and the new heavens and the new earth, whatever it is. And there are very few believers that ever get, most of them never get out of the gate. They're saved, but when they're born again, they go straight into the cosmic system. They never go anywhere. Never go anywhere. And then there's a handful that will get to A. There's a smaller group that will get to B. A smaller yet will get to C. Smaller yet to D. And then the highest level, very few. Rarer than hen's teeth. And that's an expression, it's an idiom, because hens don't have teeth. But there's very, very, very few that make it. But why is that so? What's God's directive will? We studied this many times. God's directive will is that every believer reaches the very highest level. And to prove it, he set up your rewards in an escrow account. It's already in heaven. And the vast majority of believers, they receive nothing out of their rewards. But you'll be able to go look at it in the hall of records in heaven, in the new heaven. It's there as a memorial to the grace of God, because it's not his fault. It's your fault. Something got to you. Well, you let it get to you. Nothing can get to you unless you let it get to you. Now, we're humans. You say, well, I say, oh, of course, I'll join you with that. But the key to success is rebound and keep moving. That's all the key to success was. That's why David was said to be the pupil of God's eye. We call it the apple of God's eye in our English translation. But the literal translation, he was the pupil of God's eye, which means he was greatly loved by God. Why was he greatly loved? Well, we know that the Bible tells us that God loves all believers the same, but he received a higher level of attention from God because he kept moving up this line. No matter what his failures were, he didn't let his failures get him down. And you can't match his failures. Well, maybe you can, but it'd be tough to do. He murdered hundreds of people. He weaseled and lied and cowardness and adultery. You name it, he did it. But his key to success was he would rebound and keep moving. And that's why the Bible says he was the apple of God's eye. Now, most people would see a Christian do that in today's society. Oh, they're not really a Christian. A Christian could never do that. Or they would just judge them and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, they don't know about the Bible, because anything an unbeliever can do, a Christian can do. In fact, in many cases, you know, Christians are worse. But see, the legalists, they don't, that's not the way they think, because they don't know Bible doctrine. To them, you have a magical lifestyle change as soon as you believe. No, you don't. That's a lie. You do not have a magical lifestyle change as soon as you believe. You do have 40 things given to you by God the Holy Spirit, and by God the Father and God the Son at the second you believe. That's all true. But there's no magical lifestyle change. You might say, well, I saw this person. They stopped going to hoochie-coochie bars and drinking. Okay. I see unbelievers do the same thing. They're not even Christians. They just decided, you know, this stuff is detrimental to my marriage and it's detrimental to my job, so I'm going to stop drinking cold and I'm going to stop doing this. So what motivated them? They just did it. But see, a lot of these people go to legalistic churches and now you've got 15 people watching you. Whereas before you could sneak out and do stuff, now they're all up in your business and you say, well, I can't really go anymore. Why? What motivated you? Well, these other people watching you. And they're trying to keep you in line. And of course, you'll fall off the wagon at some point. Then you get all upset that you're not really saved. No, you're really saved. So can you have a change in your lifestyle? Of course you can. But that comes with reaching maturity. A genuine change, not a phony change. Because a lot of people can get phony. They adopt a whole new vocabulary of holy language. You've seen them. Now that I'm a believer, what's the holy language I got to say? Oh, bless you, brother. God willing, I'm going across the street. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Whatever the holy language is, it's all phony. All phony. How do we know it's phony? Because they couldn't tell you about Jesus to save their gluteus maximus. What are the 10 characteristics of God? Don't know. What happened on the cross? Don't know. Explain to me the hypostatic union. What? What's predestination and election look like? Never heard of it. What is it? I don't know. Can you explain the XYZ diagram or this diagram? No. But I love Jesus, and I can say the holy words. It's a bunch of nonsense. It's hypocrisy. And yet, they're sucked into the vortex of this stuff. Why? Well, because Satan's a genius. Satan wants to blind the believer's eyes to the truth. He wants to blind the unbeliever's eyes to the truth of the gospel. He wants to blind the believer's eyes to Bible doctrine. And he thinks he's very successful. But let me tell you something. From the word of God's authority, he can't do it. Now, like an arrogant person, arrogant people always take credit. If you work in a business and something is done good, you'll see 5 people take credit for doing it. And you're the one that actually did 90% of the work. Will they give a nod to you? Not unless they have to. Unless it's so obvious that they, oh yeah, and so also helped. Well, you're the one that actually did it. But they're all taking credit with the boss that they did it. If something goes wrong, though, it's you. They didn't have anything to do with it. We see this in our current situation in Afghanistan. You know, oh, it wasn't me. All pointing fingers at each other. All of them should be fired for what transpired. But nobody's been fired. And, of course, they're going to pass the blame to anybody they can think of. I take full responsibility, but not the blame. Kind of what we're hearing. Well, they kind of go together, in my book. So this is just humans the way humans are. So don't grow weary with the way humans are, the way you are, the way things go forward. Don't let anything stop you. Satan will take credit, but ultimately only you can prevent forest fires. And you are your own forest fire. Well, you can prevent it. So when you see people say, well, I got this, I got that. Well, you did it to yourself. So good job. And that's why I'm not too impressed with bums on the side of the road. You did it to yourself. Who am I to try to rectify your free will decisions? That's the United States of America. Now, many countries around the world, poverty exists through no fault of the people that live there, other than, they're born into a system of tyranny. There is no equal opportunity at all. That's why thousands and thousands of people are trying to cram on planes to get here. They know that this is a land of opportunity. Now, we should be charitable, obviously. I'm just speaking in general terms, but like the Good Samaritan, you see somebody that's down and out, yeah, I help them. But the Good Samaritan didn't stay around for the next 10 years for that fellow's life, did he? No. He helped him out, got him in a little home, gave him a couple dollars for his medical stuff, and said, see you later. That's it. So yes, he did what he could with the circumstances that was before him, but he didn't sit there and do charity work for the entire rest of that person's life. Not supposed to. So it's called a helping hand, not a handout. So don't grow weary is what Paul is saying here. Verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, what do we mean while we have opportunity? Well, because you're going to be dead. When you're dead, you no longer have opportunity. You're locked and loaded. When you die, whatever level you got to, that's what you'll be rewarded at. But also the good news is, suppose you get to level C, and then you crash and burn. You just totally turn your back on Bible doctrine. You go into reversionism, and you die the sin unto death. Remember, the sin unto death is only reserved for those that have started on this line. If you never started on this line, you're not a candidate for the sin unto death. Everybody in this room is a candidate for the sin unto death. Good job. Now, if you've never been to a Bible class, you're not a candidate. You don't know anything. You don't even know that you're saved. You'll be pleasantly surprised. So you are now a candidate for the sin unto death. The more Bible classes you go to, the higher up on the reserve list you go. So if you're trying to get into an apartment or whatever, well, you're number 6 on the list. Well, you put yourself up on number 3 on the list, or number 2, or number 1. You're the first target. We got a spot for you. So suppose you get to see, just theoretically, and then you just crash and burn. We have an illustration in the Bible. Saul comes to mind. Saul, as a young man, was very hot for Bible doctrine. Oh, my golly. And that's why he was chosen to be the first king. He was a believer, very positive to doctrine. Maybe let's say he got to level B, and then he just forgot about it. Now, we studied Saul a little bit in the scriptures, and we know that Saul rebounded a lot. I will kill David, throw a spear at him. Oh, my golly, what did I do? I rebound. Lord, forgive me. 5 minutes later, he's trying to strangle him. Then he rebounded again. 2 days later, trying to kill him again. So, yes, they had a different system of spirituality for the Old Testament. We'll use this illustration. He's in fellowship, out of fellowship, in fellowship, out of fellowship. He wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit when he was in fellowship, but they had the same rebound requirements we do. Their fellowship was based on the faith rest technique, Hebrews chapter 11. But see, he did the absolute side of spirituality a lot. I'm using quotes for Old Testament spirituality, but he never went the next step to learn, get back to learning Bible doctrine. Because, yeah, you can be filled with the Spirit, but that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. And so he died the sin unto death, Saul did, along with his sons. And so there's your illustration. Now, in heaven, he will be rewarded at the point B. Now, legalists would say, no, he crashed down here. He doesn't get any rewards. See, that's legalism speaking. No, the grace of God. He will be rewarded at the highest level. Let's say he got to, at age 23, it's just when he stopped. Well, he'll get it. He'll get that level B wherever he got. So that's part of the good news. That's grace. You might say, well, they don't earn it. They don't deserve it. Of course they don't. Neither do you. None of us earn it or deserve it. So you could sing the song Amazing Grace, like most people do. They don't have no. They could not define grace to save their soul. That's an idiom. Grace means you don't earn it, you can't work for it, and you don't deserve it. None of you deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us. We got what we deserve. We'd be incinerated right now. And a little pile of ashes sitting here. How many people we have here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Whatever it is, we'd be 8 little piles of ashes sitting here, smoldering. That's it. But it's called the grace of God. So that's what we have here in verse 9. So let us not lose heart in doing kalos, which means the beautiful thing. That's the beautiful thing to look at, is in your soul. And you can see ugly, ugly people. I've seen them. Because let's face it, the human form, you know, in most cases, ain't that hot to look at. When I was in Germany, when I went over there the first time, Germans like to just strip down naked. They just strip down naked, lay out in the Wannsee, which is the parks. You'd be jogging along, you see these people, and you go like, oh my golly, please put your clothes on. You don't see these, you know, there's not many hotties running around naked. Most of them is like, it looks like a... And so, but you see people that are just, again, it's not my fault. You know, they're just not good looking people. But you see them and there's a light that emanates from them, from their soul, because they have Bible doctrine. And you look at them, they're beautiful people. They're beautiful because you can see it radiate out of them. And if you've had that experience, you say, well, I see that person's beauty. And that's what God looks at. Remember, the scripture says God doesn't look at the outer man. He looks at the inner man. What's your inner man? That's your Bible doctrine, your soul. And it's beautiful. That's the light that shines. Even if you are blessed with good looks, they don't last long. You might have a 20-year window. I saw some cartoon a couple of while back. I think I mentioned this. I said, Barbie at 50. And she's sitting there with a beer can and a cigarette sitting on the couch. And she didn't look like Barbie at 20. So, and see, it's a lot harder on people that are actually good, good looking in their 20s. Because they got a longer way to fall. If you're just ugly at 20, then you don't have far to go. But if you are hot at 20 and 30, oh my golly. And some of these movie stars can't take it. And like Greta Garbo, she just went into seclusion. Never saw her. Why? They want people to see her anymore. Because she was, you know, it had all faded. So it's a lot tougher on beautiful people. So be kind to them when they're in their 20s and 30s. Because it's rough on them. We didn't have far to go. We just, okay, we were just kind of average there. We're average and sub-average now. So, but the soul is what God looks at. And that's what we're concerned with. And that's what you see as a Christian. When you see another believer that's positive doctrine, you can say, wow, that person almost radiates. And when you see them under extreme testing and they don't fall apart, you get very interested, and so do unbelievers. Why are you still walking around? I'd be out drinking a couple of bottles of alcohol right now if I was you, and yet you just seem to be very calm and, you know, like Job, with a nice mental attitude. You're not bitching and moaning. And, of course, that's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. So you'll get those rewards if you do not grow weary. In other words, I've had it. I'm not doing this stuff anymore. I'm just going to watch MTV, I guess. Not MTV, but Netflix, and sit there and binge, or is it called bunging or bulging or binging? I'm going to binge. There's some good shows to binge on. I think Downton Abbey is a pretty good show to binge on if you want to binge on something. A lot of it's garbage, though. Anyway, so that's what we have here. Verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, we started that, of course, while you still are in this mortal body, because when you die, game over, that's it. That's it. There is no purgatory in the Bible. There's no, oh, can I have another chance? You've got another chance right now. You're still alive. And so that's it. You're going to have a lot of chances. If you want to learn Bible doctrine, the Bible has lots of promises. Look up the doctrine of life. He will keep you alive into your 90s or whatever is necessary for you to reach these high levels of maturity. That one great verse in the Old Testament says, why should you give up the two things? One, a long life and reaching maturity. Why give that up? You can do both. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good. Now, this word good is translated. It's the same word in the English that we saw in verse 9. Good and good. Not the same word. Well, why are they translated in the English the same word? Well, again, the translators are doing the best they can, but these translators are not mature believers. This word good is agathos, which is divine good. That's what we're supposed to produce, is divine good. That's the beautiful good, is divine good. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do divine good to all people. Now, divine good, you produce it when you're here. When you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, you're producing divine good. So your little bank account is going ching, 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 ching. Every second you log here, you're getting rewards in heaven and in time. Every second. Now, most believers don't even know about rebound. They never heard of it. Now, they've got some loose idea where you go to the priest and I'll tell you my sins and he's going to tell you to go count beads or do something. You're not in fellowship. See, they think that you've got to confess these sins to the priest. Where does it say that in the Bible? Oh, it says it in the Old Testament. Yeah. But we ain't in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, you confess, name, cite your sins to God because you're a royal priest in the New Testament. They're in the wrong dispensation. I went to a Catholic school. Some of you have a Catholic background. You know the deal. It's not in the Bible. As we said many times in this Bible class, the Bible says X and church tradition says Y. Somebody's wrong. We can all agree with that. Then you got to choose who's wrong. They both can't be right. So I choose the Bible. The Bible says you represent yourself before the Lord. So you do get points. And your second category of points is when you start reaching this level of maturity. These are the big bonus points. If you're a gamer, you get little points for jumping on the log with Pac-Man. Then you get the big points when you get the big apple or whatever it is. Well, these are the big apples, the pears, or whatever it is. I kind of glance at that stuff once in a while because I got two boys that, you know, do all that stuff. And you get little points. It makes little noises. Zoop, 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 zoop. You get the big ones. I think we had that back in the day with Pac-Man when you get the big fruit. You gobble up the little thing. Whoop, 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 and then whatever it is. And then, of course, you can make an analogy that when you're out of fellowship, then those things are coming after you to eat you. And you got to chase them, run away, and get more energy or whatever it is. But that's true. So you get reward points just by being in fellowship. But the big points are really when you start learning Bible doctrine. And you are the captain of your own ship. You tell yourself, I'm going to learn Bible doctrine. And yourself might respond and say, no, I don't feel like doing it. Then you respond back, get your ass up and do it anyway. There you go. It's just that simple. So I understand that I don't feel like doing it. I have the same feelings many times. Do it anyway. Now, who's going to stop you? Oh, you will stop you. Yes, I understand that. Nobody else can stop you. Satan can't stop you. Nobody can stop you like you can. You can stop you. Now, Satan will take credit. Absolutely. Look what I did. He didn't do it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? Satan and all his demons. Who's in you? The Holy Spirit. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do divine good to all people. Now, most of your testing is going to come from people. Most testing that you have when you advance forward will be from people, not from circumstances. And to illustrate, we'll go back to Job. What testing got Job? The first testing was loss of things. That didn't get him. Second testing was loss of health. That didn't get him. Ah, but the third one got him. People. The people test, he flunked that big time. His three friends came up, and he was out of fellowship and stayed out for most of the book of Job. Most of the book of Job. People is what will get you and me. It's other humans. And these are going to be people, not just somebody down here at HEB, you know, cutting you off. It's friends, family, spouse, in-laws, outlaws, whatever it is, people, or where you work. They're the ones that are going to get you. And that's what he says. Let us do divine good to all people. And again, that doesn't mean go out making peanut butter sandwiches for people. This means when the testing comes, you do divine good. And that is in the laws. Look up the doctrine of the Christian way of life. That's one of the laws of the Christian way of life, which is you don't return evil for evil. Turn the other cheek. Use impersonal love. And that's what it is. You do good to these people when they do evil to you. And that's divine good to them because they can see you and how you react. And then he says, and Chi, especially to all those who are of the household of the faith. The household is oikios, which means belonging to a household. And who belongs to the household? All fellow believers. Fellow believers. It also means those that you're related to by blood. So Colossians 4:16 and 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Paul intended all his letters to be read to other believers, which we'll get to that after we take our break. But you can look up those two verses, put little pieces of paper while we take our break. But before we do and finish up with this particular verse, especially to those who are of the household of the faith, fellow believers, because most of your testing, if you're a believer, you're generally going to hang around other believers in your circle of friends. And a lot of the testing will come to those that are household of the faith, fellow believers. As I've often said, you haven't been cheated until a Christian cheats you. And some of the worst skunks in the world are fellow believers. And so Paul is saying you have a higher obligation to use impersonal love and demonstrate agathos to the fellow believer. Because the vast majority of believers on this in this country right now, they have no interest in Bible doctrine at all, whatsoever. That's the way it is. I don't know why it's that way. And the humanity of Jesus was amazed that it was that way. The lack of positive volition. But that's the way it is. That's the way it always has been. And that's the way it always will be, apparently. Okay, so let's take a break, and then we'll come back and resume with verse 11.